I trust that you've learned, and we have all learned, that the introduction to each of these churches is never by accident, but when the Lord introduces himself to the church, he is presenting a quality, a characteristic that this church needs. And I want you to notice in Revelation 3:14 how the Lord introduces himself to the Laodiceans. And he writes to them, "These things saith the Amen." The Lord is true. He is the faithful and true witness. He can be depended upon. He's always there, and he's always the same. And those qualities are the very things that the Laodiceans were not. They all feel the test for being true, consistent, loyal, dependable. Indeed, the big characteristic is that they are lukewarm. Lukewarm. And this is lamentable. And for this we give the very lowest score of all the churches. This is the church that is not the model. It's not the example. If you were a church planter, you would not go to the Church of Laodiceans and copy it, because it was sickening. Indeed, the Lord said that because they were neither cold nor hot but lukewarm, that he would spew them out of his mouth. So one thing about the Lord Jesus, you always know what he means. You don't have to ask, what's he trying to say? Because he's faithful. He's getting the message across. Now, there is a hymn in our hymn book. I was sort of thinking of singing it tonight. And it's that hymn, "Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee." And that is the prayer of the godly man or woman, to be like the Lord. And as we pastor and preach and labor in the work of the Lord's church, we want our church to be like the Lord. We want God's people to be growing in Christ-likeness. Now, Christ-likeness is not physical features. Everybody's different. There's no two men, women here the same this evening. We've got different physical features. We've got different personality types. We've got different temperaments. But to be Christ-like is to have those qualities that are found in the Lord Jesus. And I would like you to be an Amen Christian. That we could write Amen on your back and say, you're the man or woman that we would want other Christians to be like. But these Laodiceans, they really failed the test and guilty of lukewarmness. Now, there's a point of history that into the city of Laodicea, there was a water aqueduct. The Romans were masters at building aqueducts to provide cities with water from long distances. And of course, that was open half pipes. They weren't closed pipes that would normally be used today. And often they were way above ground, and they would have been on covering valleys with arches to get the level of the water flowing properly. And they would get the grade so that it would flow from point A to point B for miles. But of course, in the open air and in the hot sun, when the water reached the city, it was lukewarm, if not bordering on hot. Sometimes it's a bit like the water that I'm given here, because I did ask, don't give me ice anymore. Don't give me cold water. Warm water is actually better. We should warm the throat and not cool it down when we're singing or speaking. I'm not sure if it helps my singing, mind you, but I hope it does enable me to preach and to sound the word out clearly. Now, some commentators have made a big deal out of this water arriving into the city that was lukewarm. and that applied to Laodicea, and that's where the Lord got the analogy and so on. My problem is there probably is a countless number of cities that had water delivered the same way. And they each would have had water arriving into the city that was lukewarm. And so it would apply to all of those places just as much as Laodicea. So I am backing off from making too much of that point. But there is another history of Laodicea that I think is very relevant, and that is that in AD 64, there was an earthquake, a very disruptive earthquake, out of which this city actually blossomed. They restarted, rebuilt, and because the Romans were great builders, they built amphitheaters and circuses. They had a building or an amphitheater that would seat 30,000 people. And so it was a vast, prosperous city. And then, of course, this letter that was coming to them from the Lord would have been delivered somewhere in the late 90s A.D., and the word of warning to the church that the Lord would spew them out of his mouth. But it was not until a number of centuries later that there was another earthquake from which the city never recovered. The ruins may be seen in part now, and the church's ministry is long over, and Laodicea is really a sad history and becomes therefore a warning. A warning that when the Lord speaks, obey. Indeed, I was reading about when your conscience speaks, obey. We need to be sensitive to the voice and leading of the Lord. Now, we do not look for audible voices. We do not look for revelations. But we do believe that the Lord is the shepherd who leads his people. But sheep need to be willing to follow. And we need to have an open ear to the voice of the Lord. And did you notice that every one of these churches, all but one, which had the same statement but not at the end, but every one of them ended for by one, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And therein lies a big part of our problem, a big part of God's people's problems. Our ears grow dull, and we don't listen to the voice of God. And so I want you tonight, although we've got some very tough things to deal with in this letter, I want you to take them to heart. It's a letter of warning. It's a letter that we must pay close attention to if we would have the blessing of God. First thing we need to do here is to identify the lukewarmness. And there are three types of Christian described here. There's the cold, the hot, and the lukewarm. We don't need to have to say much about the cold. They've just lost out, totally lost out. The hot, well, that's the one who's zealous and on fire for God. If you find one, will you bring him to church? We need more such people in the Lord's church today. Those that are out and out for God, sold out, not caring what it's going to cost to be an out and out Christian, hot for the Savior. And then there are these lukewarm. Now, the lukewarm is very difficult to identify, because we live in an age of Christian professionalism, when people can put on the suit and act the part, and they look every which way a Christian, but in heart they lose out. Then, of course, there's the tradition. There's the tradition of Christianity that we deal with. And thankfully, we have a strong Christian tradition. We've got all kinds of churches all around us. We've got all kinds of Bible schools that have been planted over the years by different communities and different peoples. And the teaching, the training of Christianity has been strong in this nation. But tradition can give you a veneer. can give you a facade, and all the while there is lukewarmness. Then, of course, there's convention. Everybody knows what they should say and what they shouldn't say. If you're in Christian company, well, you either keep your mouth shut or you use the proper terminology. And some people are very good at that. And then there are the casual attitudes. And this is a generation of casualness. There's casualness all around us. We speak of the millennials in particular, but didn't start with them. It started certainly in the 1960s with the hippies and all the casualness. And now we're heading into the era of recreational marijuana. It's not going to get any better by the appearances of things. And in the church, when someone arrives in with a very rare-looking style, we don't drive them out. We're thankful that they come. They don't know better. They need to hear the gospel. They need to know the things of God. And those casual attitudes can develop. And of course, there are people who never get beyond the appearance of things. And they miss out on convictions. They miss out on truth and righteousness. And we wonder, do they really know God and have a heart to serve God? That's the lukewarm person, and we try to define him. Now, lukewarmness, as we see here in this letter, and I don't want to come up with my own opinions, I want to stick with the letter. You will see that lukewarmness is defined by our words. Look at verse 17. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And yet the Lord reported of them that in spite of what you're saying, that you know not, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. Now the Lord Jesus did teach us that by their words ye shall know them. And so as a man speaketh, so is he. And when a person talks and they use worldly language, we know his heart. When he speaks and it's self-righteousness and pride, we know his heart. When he will not speak anything about the Lord, well, we can question, where's the zeal for the Lord? Now, lukewarmness is also seen by a material emphasis. It says here that this person, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. And there are many people that jump at the conclusion, because I am prosperous in this world, God is blessing me. They make that the number one sign of God's blessing: physical, material prosperity. But as the Lord says here, they're fooling themselves. They say, I am rich and have much goods and have nothing. That's the Lord's word, have nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched. And of course, this is what happens when spiritual life declines. When a person who may have run well for a time, and they were red hot for the Lord and zealous for Christ, busy, earnest, prayerful, studious in the word, witnessing to others, they end up now falling back on material contentment. Lukewarmness also in verse 17 is marked by a false spiritual contentment. I have need of nothing. If you were to apply that to the pastor or the elders of the church, and they were to sit around their elders' meeting and say, we've nothing to ask for. We've nothing to pray about. The church is doing so well. The money's coming in, the numbers are keeping up, and we have in every way appearance a pleasant, happy congregation. We have need of nothing. Lukewarm. We can't say it's sinful, we can't say it's against God, but it's certainly the mark of lukewarmness when we get to the place where we are complacent and do not sense our spiritual need. What? Have need of nothing while the seats are empty? Have need of nothing while men and women do not pray? Have need of nothing while children are growing up ungodly, without the Savior, rebellious to parents and to the church, how can we say that we have need of nothing? Now, wealthy nations, they often enjoy good times and turn away from God. And the Laodicean spirit is akin to material prosperity, but very little interest in God. It happens to nations, it happens to churches, and it happens to individual Christians. When you can say, well, the job is good, the money's coming in, food is in the fridge and on the table at every meal, everyone's health is fine, we can lose sight of our need of the Lord. Prayer goes out. It's cut short. The zeal is lost. And then church life becomes optional. Oh, I don't need to go today. I'll just read my Bible for a little bit and I've got other things to think about. There's no burden for the cause of Christ's kingdom. Self-satisfied. And there's no striving for the cause of the Lord. Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, to verse 29? This was my Bible reading this week. And I just felt drawn to look at this amazing little text. Colossians 1, verse 29. The apostle is saying, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. There's the posture and the attitude of the apostle Paul as he seeks to preach, in Luke's verse 28, whom we preach, warn every man, teaching every man in every wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then he says, whereunto I also labor, striving. The word striving there is the Greek word that in the English would be agonizing. There's always an agonizing in God's work. There's always an agonizing in advancing the Lord's kingdom. And we're striving. We can never say that we've arrived. We can never say that we have enough. We have need of nothing. Because we're striving and struggling. And as we do so, Paul says, I strive according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And when we stop striving, we stop enjoying the help of the Lord. Get the point? Do you see what I'm driving at? When a people become complacent and say, we've got enough, then you can't expect the help of the Lord. But when you're laboring, striving, agonizing, yearning and longing to do something for God, then you can pray that the Lord will come and help in power. That's the mark of the church that is in blessing. Now, when we go back to Revelation 3, we see another identification of lukewarmness, and that is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. And we're looking at verse 17. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. Spiritual blindness. That is how God sees us, if we're lukewarm. There is loss of discernment. And that's a tragedy in the Christian's life. That we who are awakened and converted and brought to know the Lord and to the truth have now got a spiritual eyesight problem. That we don't recognize and we don't discern. The devil could be looking straight at us and we wouldn't even know it. And we don't know when we are in danger nor in blessing. And the dangerous thing about this lukewarmness is that people don't see it. That's the deceitful nature of it. That's the catch. Because when you fall into a lukewarm condition and you lose your spiritual eyesight, you don't see your own danger. You don't see the issues. You don't see the great cause of Christ. Your eyes are shut to those spiritual needs. And you don't realize how far you've slipped down the slope into emptiness. And you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. That's the subtlety of lukewarmness in the heart of the Christian. Can you see the problem? Do you see the reason why we need to take this to heart very carefully? We need to pray, Lord, open my ears to this. Don't allow me to be lost to the reality of my own spiritual condition. We need to be very honest and open to God. Then we move to evaluating our lukewarmness. How do we evaluate it? Some might ask, does it even matter? As long as you're a Christian, and as long as you're saved, and as long as you're going to heaven, and as long as you have the exterior appearance of Christianity, does it really matter what's going on inside your heart? Well, we know from this letter that it certainly matters to the Lord, because your form of Christianity is making the Lord sick. It is causing him to throw up and to spew out instead of enjoy our fellowship. So what is it about this lukewarmness that so grieves the Lord? As I evaluate this, as I look at it as earnestly as I can, the thing you would say about this lukewarmness, that it lacks genuineness. Lukewarmness is so unlike the Lord himself. He's the true. He's the amen. He is the sure and certain one. But the lukewarm, well, there's just no knowing where they stand. They're not hot, they're not cold, somewhere in the middle. And the Lord was all out for God, all out for God's kingdom. His heart and soul was earnest for the things of God. And we know that when he went to the cross, he went voluntarily, eagerly, setting his face to as a flint to Jerusalem. He was determined to do the will of God, but not the lukewarm person. The lukewarm person is blah. Do you know how to spell that word? B-L-A-H. It is very fitting. This is the blah church. They are indifferent to everything. And this is not genuine. And it is grieving to the Lord. Lukewarmness also is to lack heart devotion. When the lukewarm Christian takes his Bible, the Christian by name, well, he can pass so much for outward Christianity, but the fire of devotion is missing. You couldn't write 1 Corinthians 13 and talk about the greatest of these is charity or love. The love is missing. The performance is there, but it's a form of godliness that denies the power. You would have to say, as the Lord said to John three times, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? But that love is cold. It's gone. Lukewarmness is also to lack zeal. Christian zeal is really a reflection of the Lord's jealousy for his own name and for his kingdom. And the thing that you love most is the thing that you will defend and promote. These members of the Church of Laodicea were going cold in their religion. They were more interested in the Roman circus. They were more interested in finding their seat in the world than in the righteousness and the ministry of the gospel in the church. Where would you find these people from Monday to Friday? They would be running with delight to the things of the world, lukewarm. But on Sunday, they would have to be dragged to church. Oh, on the weekday, they would run with gusto. It's like a personality switch. And then on Sunday, they have to be dragged because they're lukewarm. They have no zeal for the things of God. And so it was sickly and sickening to the Lord Jesus. And of course, it discourages. It discourages the Lord, discourages God's people, and it can discourage the preacher too. to see the careless, haphazard, lackadaisical attitude, lukewarmness. There's no excitement, there's no drive, there's no commitment. Oh, for an army of Christians that are in dead earnest. That's what's lacking. And I would that you tonight, and every one of God's people in this church, were filled with zeal. That zeal that filled the Lord's heart for His glory and His kingdom. Are you praying for that tonight? I don't think any one of us would boast and say, oh, I've got that zeal. I'm the man or woman you need. I'm the one that's got this great zeal for God. No, every one of us need to get on our knees and say, Lord, give me that zeal I need. Give me that passion in my soul, lest I grow lukewarm in my Christian life and walk. The last evaluation I would make is that lukewarmness will lack evangelism. You can't imagine these Laodiceans going out into the city and encouraging and drawing people to come and hear the message of Christ. They've got no heart for it themselves, and so they're not going to really care whether others come along and hear it or not. Evangelism requires thrilling advertising, and you're the advertisement. You're the walking witness. You're the Bible that's read of all men. But if you've fallen into lukewarmness, people are going to come to the conclusion, you know, there's not much to that Christianity. There's not much to that gospel. Oh, it's all about external, but there's no real zeal. There's no thrill. There's no joy. Evangelism is the witness of the Christian before the world in every aspect of life. Isn't it amazing how new converts can get this for a while? That new flush of love, that inability to be silent, and then lukewarmness creeps in. We've got to fight that. We've got to resist the lukewarmness, or we will not please the Lord. We will not be a church that gives pleasure and honor to the Lord. I come lastly to counseling for lukewarmness. And if you jump to verse 18, you will see how the Lord speaks to His people, and He says, I counsel thee. This is why these letters are so precious and so personal. Directly from the Lord, He not only gives these people the problem, He not only gives them why it is a problem and how it makes Him sick, but He says, I counsel you. I give you the remedy. And here the Lord speaks to His church how to overcome and remedy this lukewarmness. And the first one is trade with Christ. Trade with Christ. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Trade with me. Now, this is not monetary and it's not materialism. It is the riches of the gospel. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the one who has purchased by His own blood redemption, salvation, victory. And if you want to overcome the deadness of your soul, the lifelessness of your heart, come, trade, seek the riches, the grace that is in the Savior, the Lord Jesus. We're also to seek the true gospel riches. It's described here as gold tried in the fire. Now, when gold goes through the fire, it is purified, and it is pure gold. And all of Christ's grace is tested and tried. And when you go to Him, you find real satisfaction. When you look to Jesus and live in His grace, you will find the blessing is real to your soul. Also in that verse 18, we're counseled to trade with Christ, to seek the white garments. Settle only for the white garments, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Some historians say that there was a very strong wool industry at Laodicea. It was in a fertile valley, a place that was favorable for sheep farming, and there was a strong wool industry, and it was majority black wool, which would come from black sheep. But the Lord is saying, it's not any wool you need, it's not any garment you need. Buy of me, seek of me that white raiment, that garment of white righteousness that will truly clothe and truly present you in heaven sinless, spotless, with all the obedience of Christ to the Father given to you. And this is what excites the Christian. This is what makes the gospel worth living, because we enjoy these benefits and these blessings that flow to us from the Lord Jesus. Then also, there's healing for that blindness. In verse 18, in the middle of the verse, "And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve." Now that obviously would be the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and his work is to open eyes. You remember Elisha's servant? And when he couldn't see the great army in the sky, he said, "Open his eyes, Lord." And we need our eyes opened to comprehend the spiritual things. Historians also say that there was in Laodicea an ophthalmologist. I didn't think they would have even known that big word in those days. But there were someone there who had particular cures for eyesight. And people traveled and visited and were treated by him. But the Lord says to his church, "Come to me for that eye salve. I'm the one that opens eyes. I'm the one that makes the blind to see." And of course he did in his earthly life, physically, but he also does spiritually. And maybe your dissatisfaction in the gospel, maybe your questioning of Christianity is because you need your eyes opened. Maybe your heart needs to be opened tonight. Maybe you've got all this tradition and convention of Christianity. You've got exposure to it, but your heart and your eyes have never been opened. The Lord says, "Come to me for that eye salve. Let me touch the eyes of your soul and open your heart to the things of the Lord." Then in verses 19 and 20, here's the Lord counseling again. The first one was, "Trade with me for the riches, the gold, the garments, and the eye salve." But now he says, "Return." Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Open the door. Here are words of rebuke and warning from the loving Savior. His call to repentance is to flood your heart and to lead you into the experience of Christ. Do you see how near the Lord is in verse 20? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The knock is a behold. Surprise! Surprise! The Lord's at the door. Right outside your heart's door, the Lord stands to enter. And he knocks. He will not have it that you will ever say, "Lord, you were at my heart's door. Why didn't you knock? Why didn't you let me know you were there? I didn't know." No, when the Lord comes to a heart, he knocks and knocks and he knocks. And he waits for you to open that door to receive him. There is a famous painting by a renowned painter, and he painted this scene of Christ standing outside the door. There is a knocker on the door, and the Lord has his hand upon it. He's knocking and knocking at the door, but there is no latch on the outside. The door must be opened from the inside. And here is the Lord knocking at your heart's door. Now, this can apply to Christians, and it can apply to someone who's never been saved. there are Christians, and you have gotten so taken up with the things of this world, you have so left off prayer, you have so left off communing with the Lord, that effectively you've shut the door. And you need to hear His voice again. You need to respond to that knock and open the door and return to the Savior's love. If you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, if you've never been washed in the blood of Jesus, the Lord stands at your heart door knocking. But He will not knock the door down. He will knock and He will wait. But sooner or later He will go away. I wonder tonight, is He knocking at your heart's door? And you need to let Him in. You need to cease your opposition, your reluctance, your coldness, and say, Lord, I need You in my life. I need You in my daily walk and talk. And I need You to come in. You'll notice in verse 21 that this love, this nearness of the Lord is shared eternally in the throne of heaven. Now, I have no idea how this is going to work. Two people in one seat just seems never a good idea on earth. But you'll notice the invite of the Lord. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What an invitation to those who overcome, to those who open the door, to those who fight lukewarmness, those who stir themselves up to be zealous for God, those who dig into His Word, those who seek His face in prayer, those who unite with His church and glorify Him in their daily witness, those that are overcomers, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame. Now the Lord Jesus sits on that throne because He is the overcomer. He defeated temptation, He defeated Satan, He defeated death, and He rose from the grave. He's the overcomer. And of course, when He raises up His people, what a great day it will be to sit on that seat with the Savior upon the throne. These letters to the seven churches, how precious they are. But we are warned that it's to those that have ears to hear. Let them hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. On the eternal judgment day, you will give account to what you have learned in these seven letters. If you've turned a deaf ear to disobey, to discount it, diminish it, shun it, it will not be good. And all the promises and the blessings that are granted in these letters, how will we claim them? I'd like you to take a moment now just to reevaluate the state of your own heart. There's only three options here: cold, hot, lukewarm. None of us can claim to be perfect. My biggest lament, that I could preach better. That's my honest lament. I get alone with God in prayer as I found that verse in Colossians 1:29, striving, agonizing, according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. I have to say that's a bit of me, agonizing. In all of spiritual work, there's agonizing. Prayer is agonizing. Out and out earnest prayer is agonizing. And when we come to lead men and women to do God's will, we strive. But tonight I ask you, are you overcoming lukewarmness in your own life, in your own personal walk with God? I think the first thing we need to do is confess it. And to some degree, we have to all confess it. And we have to say, Lord, help me to fight it, to be an overcomer. And we will claim the blessings, the promises that are given to us here. I trust tonight that you have ears to hear and to obey, and that you will enjoy all of these blessings. Surely that's what we strive for. And thank you for your attendance over these 7 weeks. What a blessing it has been. I feel like preaching it all over again. In fact, I've even thought about preaching it on Sunday mornings to those who don't come on Sunday evenings, because they need to hear this too. May the Lord use it in our hearts and lives.